How many of y'all feel like God is up to something? It's exciting. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The message today, Pastor Steve and I spent a lot of time this week, past week, talking because Pastor Steve and I had a plan that didn't get carried through last week. We were going to get through so much of Colossians, but, you know, last week we kind of had a spirit moment. And we didn't cover as much as we had planned, but that's a good thing, amen? And so I'm kind of, my job today is to pick up from where he left off. And the message today is a really difficult message. And with the 8 o'clock to 9:30, 11 o'clock services, there are different temptations. And the temptation, I think, for us here at 11, you know, is to hear this word and maybe to somehow think that we are either right on it and it's all good, but we're so far away, it's irreparable. And let me explain what I mean by that. You know, it's no secret that I live at the gym. And if it's a joke, I'll let you know it's a joke. But anyway, many years ago, I was at the gym. And there was a new piece of machinery at the gym, okay? And if you're here and you use the machines, I'm sorry, be a man, use free weights. But they had a machine, and I'd never seen it before. And I had pretty much fully maximized and developed all the muscles with the machines they had there. But I thought maybe this new one might enhance something, right? And so there was a little bit of weight on the machine. Now, let me tell you why I'm telling you this, okay? Have you ever done something that you didn't know what you were doing and you looked foolish? Raise your hand. Let's just be confessional. Okay. So there's a little bit of weight on the machine. There wasn't a whole lot. I was hugely strong. I'm a physical presence. And there, I... It's the last time I take my robe off for David Tooley. Anyhow, God, my mother, she's always sending stuff to the church. But so there's not a lot of weight on it. It looks like I can handle it. So I walk up to the machine. I do what you do at the gym when you got a new piece of machinery. See if anybody's watching. Put my hands on the bars and... I couldn't move this thing for nothing. So I just kind of step back, take off about half the weight, look around, head back to it. I mean, I can't budge this thing. So finally, I just take all the weight off, right? There's no more weight on the machine. I walk up to that thing. And I cannot move it for nothing. And there's an old lady right behind me, uncomfortably close. I'm thinking, back off, lady, right? And so I just do what you do in that situation. I'm like, oh, I'm stretching. Did you want to use this? And I walk away. She starts putting all this weight on it. So I dial 9-1, and I'm waiting because this isn't going to be good. This old lady, she puts all the weight on the machine. And man, she walks up that thing. She grabs the bars and she goes, 1, 2, 3. You ever have a moment like that? Paul is writing to the Colossians so that we don't look that way in our spiritual lives. And this is a powerful word. And what Steve and I agreed to do, I'm going to just kind of kick from where he left off. But I'm going to begin reading all of it. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Do you realize nobody comes to a position of power but that God allows it? Amen. Nobody. When we look through the annals of history, there is no leader, no matter how good or how wicked, that wasn't able to get to that position of power because God allowed it. And we learn this amazing thing about God. He is so powerful, he will use the evil acts of wicked men for his glory and his good because he is supreme. It's all about him. That's what this is saying. Paul's wanting the Colossians to know there is a heresy, a false teaching that is going around in Colossae called Gnosticism. And it's basically the idea that you've got to have this secret knowledge in order to be saved. So that salvation literally comes down to your ability to understand a message. Paul says here, it is not about how smart you are. It is about Jesus and Jesus alone. It's about him. In this passage, Paul answers the most basic existential questions that we have about life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What is all this about? Paul's going to answer all of this. And so then Paul writes this. All things, everybody repeat after me. All things were created by him and for him. All things were created by him and for him. Some of you have come this morning, you're wondering, what is your life about? What is all this supposed to be? Some of you feel like it's all falling apart. And Paul tells them the one thing that they need to know. All things were created by God and for God. And that means this, my friends, that God created you for himself. Oh, that's, no, listen, no, you're not getting it. This is powerful. You weren't created for your job. That's where you say amen. You weren't created for your job. And listen, I'm trying to help you because I'm setting you up, okay? You weren't created for your spouse. Some spouses are like, well, you said nothing on that job thing, but now y'all amen. You weren't created for your job. You weren't created for your spouse. This will be the most difficult one for us to grasp here in America. You weren't created for your children. See, you're saying amen because you know you're supposed to. Kids, all the kids, listen. Next time your mom, your dad's like, you don't know the sacrifice I've been making. I've given my life for you. You tell them, don't give your life for me. Give your life for Jesus. All right? Now, here's the thing. Why do I say this? It's because you've got to understand you weren't created for all those other things. Are they bad things? It depends, right? Are they bad things? No, they are not bad things, but they are things that will take your eyes off of Jesus. He created you for himself, and that means this. Here's the great truth that is tied to that. That means that God takes pleasure in the relationship that he has with you. That is the most important thing, is the relationship that you have with him. It brings God pleasure. And some of you, mainly us men, man, we're really committed to work, right? And that job. And some of us, we're so afraid we're going to end up divorced that, man, we give all our focus to marriage. And gosh, man, do I even need to start talking about kids? How we worship our children. It is idolatry. It is idolatry. God hasn't called us to worship our children. You see, here's the problem. And all you young couples who are yet to have kids, please listen to this, because the rest of us have already blown it. And that's this. The lie we bought into in America is that we were raising children. And you know what the end product is when you're raising children? You end up having children that are 30 years old and 40 years old, and they're children. We're not raising children. We're raising adults. I knew that wouldn't be popular here at 11 o'clock. My dad, God gave me the dad that I had to have. Because most of my teachers I could charm because I was a talker, right? And if my mom got mad, I could just end up making her laugh and we were all good and it was okay. But my dad took great pleasure in punishing me. I'm serious. I tell my kids stories about my dad so they know how good they got it, right? I don't know how your dad did it. My dad, when I got spanked, I had to reach across the bed and hold the other side of it. And he'd start spanking me with the belt. And I'd move my hands back here. He goes, boy, if you don't move those hands, I'm going to spank them too. And I'm like, that's the point. That's why they're back there. You know, I told my kids one time, my dad told me something. And I didn't say nothing. Next thing I know, he smacks me so hard, I can't remember if I'm standing in the living room or the kitchen. And I was like, what was that for? And he goes, I know what you're thinking. You know why? Because my dad wasn't raising children. He was trying to raise a man. Because my dad knew what he wanted me to be. And now so it is with my sons, right? That I see the end that I have in mind. You know, my son the other day, he's 14. Jesus, pray for us, right? He's 14 and he smarted off and said something. And I just looked at him and I said, pick a tooth. And he goes, why? I said, because I'm knocking it out. But I'm going to let you pick it. Why do I say that? I'll tell you why. Because I preached about a month ago and I said something in a sermon and it apparently upset a lot of people. And so because that happened, I want to say it again this month. And it was less of a statement and it was more of a prayer. And it's a prayer that I'm praying this morning. It fits right in here with Colossians. But a month ago, I stood up here and I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, if it pleases you, crush us. Crush us. And somebody emailed me. I got thousands of emails. I got three emails. And one person said, how could God take any pleasure in crushing us? And whoever you are, because you may be here and you may send it again, go ahead. I'll try to explain better this time. You see, what we don't understand, this is a God who the Bible says took pleasure in crushing his own son. Why? Because there was no hope for me or for you. We had no hope apart from Jesus. Jesus had to face the full wrath of God on the cross and his blood be shed, or we couldn't be saved. We couldn't be in relationship with God. And what does it say in Colossians? That God takes great pleasure in having relationship with us. If you take pride in being a spouse or being a parent or a sibling or some worker or CEO, God doesn't take pride in those things. God takes pleasure in the relationship that he has with you. And if your relationship is lacking or wanting, God will crush you so that that relationship will be all that God wants it to be. And so when God crushes us, it brings him pleasure because he has the end in mind. He knows what he wants us to be. He knows what he wants you to be. And sometimes we come to those moments where the only chance that we're going to get there is that God would crush us. And I pray this morning that if it pleases God, that he would crush us. That he would crush us. I told you there are so many altars that the enemy has erected so that we would give our worship to those altars. And you know, at this service, there may be some of you here can identify, you know, there's the altar of sex, isn't there? I mean, we live in a sex crazed society, amen? Why are you afraid to amen on that one? It doesn't mean you're guilty, but it might. We live in a sex-crazed society. Somebody, I don't remember who, said sex is the one sin that will make you forget there's a God. Amen. Of all the services, I thought this would be the service that would say, you know what, that's right, amen. And all of you are like going, I never thought of about like that. Just maybe take my earpiece off. Here we are. I remember one time this man came to my office with all the sincerity in his heart. He was 50-some years old, and him and his woman were having problems. And so he came to see me to try to get to the root of what those problems might be. He suspected she was the problem. That's how it generally works, right? And I just asked some questions, and I said, well, tell me more about your wife. He said, whoa, hang on there, buddy. We're not married. I said, so you're living together? He goes, yeah, we're trying to see, you know, it all works. I'm like, if what all works? And I said, you know, here's the problem. You're involved in a sexual relationship, and now you are spiritually unsatisfied, and that's the reason why, and you need to get out of that relationship. And he goes, whoa, back up. He said, so you're not supposed to be in a sexual relationship unless you're married? I said, that's exactly right. And that's why you're spiritually unsatisfied, because you're being disobedient. Man, the chair hits the ground. He stomps up. He goes, I can't even believe that. And he walks out of the office. You know, and I take no personal, you know, turmoil in that, you know. So I turn to do whatever I was going to do next. And he comes back in, swings the door wide open. He goes, Pastor, there's a whole lot of people sinning out there. And then he leaves. The altar of sex. The altar of addiction. Whatever that's in your life and you can't get enough of, or you think you can't live without it, and that may be a substance, that may be a person, whatever it is, the altar of addiction. The altar of family. If you worship at the altar of family, you're going to be the one that's going to struggle more than anybody when it comes to family. God hasn't asked you to worship your family. He's asked you to worship Him. The altar of relationship. I could go on and on. The altar of doing good things. The altar of church attendance. The altar of Bible study attendance. Satan doesn't care which of these altars you worship at, as long as you don't worship at the feet of Jesus. What he wants from you is for you to worship anything, anybody other than Jesus. You know my favorite, some of my favorite altars? I like the altar of criticism. I love that altar. Anybody like that one? Where you just get to kind of state your opinions of what you think about everybody or how things are going, you know, like we're so important. Like sometimes, is Pastor Keith here? No, he is here. Sometimes he gets up and sings a song and I'm thinking, it makes me so mad. And I'm like, look at him. I got a shirt just like that. And it don't look nothing like that when I'm wearing it, you know? Or look at that hair. You know, or why is he singing that song? Or why are the lights so dim? Or why this? Or why that? Like, my opinion is so important. Satan wants me to worship at any altar other than the altar of Jesus. And the Bible says, Paul's telling the Colossians, all things were made by God and for God. Satan knows that God takes great pleasure in having relationship with us. You and I struggle in that relationship because of all the things we have in our lives that we don't want to let go of. Right? Some of you, there's some people that you need to let go of now. But Satan wants you just to keep on worshiping those things. No matter how noble or how good you may think they are, anything you worship other than Jesus is idolatry. It's idolatry. And we are guilty. Because Jesus is saying, I want to be in relationship with you. And let me tell you, many times what it takes to break the bonds of idolatry is for the Lord to crush us. Paul writes these words. He's pleading with the church. He says that all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. How many of you have come here this morning and you are tired because you're trying to hold all things together? You can't, you won't. It's just a matter of time that the wheels are coming off the bus. It's just a matter of time because you don't hold all things together. Jesus does. Jesus does. It says that he holds all things together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Did you hear that? In everything he might have supremacy. So think about your life, search your heart, in everything that he might have supremacy. So that means for some of you, there's some things in your life that he needs to be supreme in. And for some of you, there's some things in your life that he's not going to be supreme in because he doesn't want them in your life. And I pray that he crushes us this morning. And the baggage that we've carried, listen, I don't know about y'all, but some of this baggage I've carried for decades. And I've prayed. And I've prayed, and people have laid hands on me, and they've prayed. And their baggage is still dangling there. What do you do? What do you do? And I hate it. What do you do? You keep on praying. And you relinquish all these altars that we are worshiping at. And you refuse to worship at any other altar other than the altar of Jesus. And let me tell you what some of you at 11 o'clock, what your problem is. You're hanging around with a ton of people who love to worship at all those other altars. And I'm going to tell you, that's got to change. That's got to change. For some of you, that's the key. That's the deal. He writes these things, answering the questions about life and answering, you know, the question of why are we here and what's our purpose and what's our reason. And it comes down to this simple, simple thing that God created you for himself. For himself. Does everybody understand that? Matt, raise your hand if you're single. Real high, and I'll let you just leave them up for a minute so you can scout and look around. That's good. That's good. Now let me tell you. Let me tell you what I believe, all right? God didn't create you for somebody else. Ladies, he didn't create you for some man. Aren't you glad? How disappointing would it be, ladies, to wake up one morning, God says, I created you for him. And he's like, hey. Yeah, I'm the whole reason you're breathing, baby. He didn't create you for anybody else. And the women are all gagging right around. Gosh, that's right, that's right. And all those guys are like, well, depending on what she looks like, I'll be all right if that's why I'm breathing. That's because you haven't lived with her yet. He created you for himself. I truly have just longed that today in this service, that the longest part of the service wouldn't be the singing. And the longest part wouldn't be the preaching. That the longest part would be our response to God. And so we're going to have an altar call here in just a few minutes, but I want to say a couple of things. And these are things that are so powerful. I'm so thankful. There's a couple boys back there in the backs. Sam and John, wave. These guys are Boy Scouts, and we're going through our Church in God workbook together, and they're working on their Religious Emblem Award. And the last two Thursday nights, we've sat in my car because I don't have a key to the church we meet at. And me and them and a couple other scouts, we're sitting in there, and we're studying the gospel. And we're talking about the plans that God has for those boys' lives. And doesn't that make all of our eyes light up when we think about the plan that God has for those boys? Oh, this morning I want our eyes to light up for what God has for you. Anytime a new word is introduced into the English vernacular, it typically replaces another word. And a word that has become very popular in Christianity is the word commitment. And I want you to know that I think it's a horrible word in Christianity. Because when I make a commitment, I commit to what I want to commit to. And I commit to how far I'm willing to go with something. I think commitment is bad. I don't think you can find it in the Bible. I don't think you can find anywhere where Jesus wants you to make a commitment to him. You can't find that. What word has it replaced? I mean, what's the better biblical word? Not commitment, but... Come on, somebody say covenant. Yeah, I mean, yeah, that's a biblical one, but... What? Oh, my goodness. I thought a lot of people would guess it. I didn't think you would. No, I'm teasing. She said it. The word is surrender. If somebody comes into your house in the middle of the night and they pull out a gun and they say, I want your money, how many of you get your wallet or your purse out and say, well, I'm going to commit $25 to this act of crime? I'm willing to commit that much. Guess what? They don't care what you're willing to commit. Guess what they want? Everything you got. And Jesus doesn't want your commitment. He wants everything you have in the Bible. This is taught so strongly. Hang on. I'm not even to the good stuff. It's taught so strongly. The Bible says that if you're a Christian, your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. He doesn't want your commitment. He wants your surrender. And that's why it is hard to stand there with your arms both in the air saying, God, whatever you want, here I am. Because he might want to crush you. You may need to be crushed. Lord Jesus, if it pleases you, crush us. That we would be everything that you called us to be. Because if you're a Christian, your life doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. I don't care what you're committed to. Man, my commitments last that long. I commit every year to going to the gym. Goodness gracious. But if somebody had me at gunpoint and made me go, guess what? I'd be at the gym every day. But if it's up to my commitment, it's not going to be very deep and it's not going to be very long. Commitment's a horrible word. And I'm going to say this, and this offended so many people today. So I want to try to do it here. Most of us sitting here, we are committed to Jesus, but we are not surrendered to him. And that is the problem. A young lady came up after the 8 o'clock service today and she had tears in her eyes. And she said, "Can you never said it today?" And I said, "Said what?" She goes, "You never said, how can I go from commitment to surrender?" And I said, "Oh, honey, if I knew, I would tell you. I wish there were three things I could say. If you'll do these three things, you're no longer committed. Now you're surrendered. This is all I can tell you, church." The Bible doesn't say take up the cross one time. The Bible says take it up daily. Daily. Because tomorrow, the altar that doesn't tempt you today, it is going to tempt you tomorrow. And you better be taking up your cross daily. And you don't take up your cross daily if you're committed. But you take it up daily if you're surrendered. Church, listen to me. And I love you. Please hear this coming from my heart. The vast majority of us here right now, we are nothing but committed. And that means our relationship with Jesus will only go as far as we'll allow it to go. It will only go as deep as we're willing to get deep. It will only take us to the places that we're willing to walk to. He's not looking for people that are committed, but for those who are surrendered. I witnessed something so powerful. I want to tell you about a man in the room. And I haven't asked for permission to do this, so he may be mad. And he's a very large man. But I witnessed something today that helped me to recognize the difference between being committed and being surrendered. Lieutenant Shannon West is sitting back there in the back. And he retired after several decades with the Kentucky State Police. And we, Pastor Steve, and I went to what was it called? I'm at such a loss for words. His retirement appreciation. And there were a lot of funny things, a lot of funny stories. But you get to that point, and where now it's his turn to share with a room full of police officers, Kentucky State Troopers. Just all kinds of, just let me just tell you, a room full of manly kind of men. You know what I'm talking about? And really, it could have been an intimidating room to be in. And when they said, "Well, Shannon, we've all taken shots at you. Now you take one at us." Shannon got up and he shared the gospel. Let me tell you this. I don't remember verbatim what he said. He said, "Gentlemen," and it was obvious that he had close relationships with a lot of men in the room. It was obvious, you know, from my vantage point, that a lot of those men in the room, when they had problems or struggles, they went to see Shannon. And what he shared with every man in that room, and there were several hundred people in this room, he said, "I hope you all will find the love and the kindness and the joy and the peace that I have found in Jesus Christ." That's what he shared. Those were his words. And I'm going to tell you, that's the difference between being committed and being surrendered. And I thank you, Shannon, for sharing that powerful, powerful witness. Because I believe that that gospel message that he preached a few days ago, Shannon, we're going to see fruit for years to come from your faithfulness. Thank you. So this morning, I'm not going to have us sing a song. I'm not going to have everybody close their eyes or bow their heads. I'm simply going to tell you this, that I believe the vast majority of us are merely committed where we should be surrendered. And if you are here, even in the balcony, I want y'all to hear, we got steps here in the balcony. Everybody underneath, everybody listen. I've just prayed for God to move in such a powerful way. And I just want to say this, if you know God's revealed it to you right now that you are just merely committed to Him, giving Him what you're willing to, and He stands there wanting it all, but you won't give it to Him. You know you're committed and you need to be surrendered. I'm going to ask you to get out of your chair and come to this altar right now. Just get up right now. We're not going to wait. And if nobody comes, I'll pray and we'll be done. But you come. Some of you come today wondering what's wrong, what's missing. Where's that spiritual unsatisfaction coming from? I'm telling you, it's coming because we are merely committed when He wants us to be surrendered. Please come. Please come. Don't wait. Come from the balcony, from the back. Please come. And your prayer as you come is simply, Lord Jesus, I want to surrender all. I want to give you everything. Please come. Some of you don't have a relationship with Jesus. The gospel is that He has come and His blood has been shed so that you could be forgiven and He will take pleasure in the relationship He wants to have with you. If you're coming because you know you need to be saved, I'm going to ask you to find one of these pastors. Pastor Jeff, Pastor Billy's here. Pastor Sean's over here. Find one of these pastors. Some of you haven't been baptized. You know you're saved. Listen, how in the world are you going to call yourself surrendered if you don't do the most basic thing that Jesus asked you to do once He saves you, and that's to be baptized. Some of you need to be baptized. Please come. Please come. Oh, Lord, I pray for your hand to move. Lord, right now, so many of us, all these altars are in our lives and we've worshiped at every one of them. And one by one, you have sought to destroy these altars that are in our lives that don't bring you glory. And Father, I pray you do that. Lord, if it pleases you, crush us this morning. Crush us this morning so that we will walk with you, Lord, the way you desire us to walk. And we understand that it pleases you to crush us only in the sense of because, Lord, you know that will lead us to the best place that we could ever be. But you see that and we don't. So if it pleases you, Jesus, crush us this morning. Crush us this morning. Lord, some that are still sitting there, Lord, I thank you that we can pray on their behalf out of the love in our heart. That some that are sitting there, Lord, crush them. Break them, Lord. So that they would come to you.